Please turn your Bibles to the book of James, the epistle of James. Last week we learned that James, who is the author of this book, is the half-brother of Jesus. And I really want you guys to go and get either the CD or go on to calvaryelcentro.com and you'll see how James became the half-brother of Jesus. And James is writing to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. The 12 tribes would be the Christian Jewish people who accepted the Lord. Now, they were having great problems. There was great persecution going on. They had personal issues that were going on. There were problems within the church that were going on. And even trials from outside the church were coming against them as well. We recognize that there was conflict that was going on. And we realize that that conflict came from Satan, and it started in the garden. You see, Satan's goal is to steal and rob and take everything away from you to keep you away from the relationship that God has offered to each and every one of us. And so he does not want us to have that relationship. These people that he wrote to about 45 AD had these issues. They were being ripped off by the enemy. And the same issues that they had back then, guess what? We have today. So that means that this book that we're studying is just as applicable for us today as it was for them back then. As we will find out, as we go through the entire book of James, you're going to see that James doesn't pull any punches. He says it like it is. And he gets right into it. So what I want to do before we start and look a little deeper at verse 2, because we covered verse 1 last week, I want to go ahead and read our text today, verses 2 through 4. Then I'm going to jump down to verse 12, because it applies to what we're looking at right here. So, James chapter 1, starting in verse 2. My brethren, oh, you're going to love this part. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect. Now, let me stop right here. Can't help myself. The word perfect in the Greek is not perfection. The word in the Greek means maturity, so that you can become mature in Christ. None of us are ever going to be perfect. The only person that ever walked the face of the earth that was perfect was Jesus. Jesus was the only perfect one. But God is taking us through things in life, chipping off our imperfections so that we become sanctified a little bit more like Jesus every day of our lives. So that's beneficial. So when you look at this verse here in verse 4, don't get discouraged and go, man, I'll never be able to be perfect. It doesn't mean perfection. Remember, it means mature. So you'll become mature and complete, lacking nothing. Verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now back to verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Throughout the Bible, we are going to see people, and if you've read the Bible, you've already seen it, that it appears that certain doom and defeat and disaster is looming over them. No hope to get out of it. And then all of a sudden, we see that it turns out to be a great victory when they thought they were going to be destroyed. That's a valuable lesson for us to understand, that just because things look bad doesn't mean they're going to turn out bad either. James, as we see here, is going to be sharing with them and with us the truth of God's victory and how they can have that victory in their lives, and so can we have that same victory in our lives as well. You see, our victory brings forth fruit in our life. And the fruit that I'm talking about here today, and James is addressing, is the fruit of spiritual maturity. We all need to have spiritual maturity in our life. There's not one person in this sanctuary, including myself, that can, you know, say, I've reached the goal. I'm as mature as it gets. If you say that, everyone's looking at a liar. Because there's no one that's going to reach that level of complete maturity until we go through the veil and we're standing in the presence of Jesus Christ and the work is complete. So until that time, it's a process that God keeps working in our lives. I'm so glad God doesn't give up on us. Isn't that awesome? He loves us enough to stick it out with us. And what an awesome God that we have, that he will do that for us. So it's important to know that spiritual maturity is a spiritual gift that God wants us to have. Again, it's not perfection, it's maturity. Spiritual maturity, to be honest with you, and this is where we don't like to hear about it. Spiritual maturity comes, unfortunately, through trials. When we approach trials properly, or when we have victory over temptation in our lives, we grow in spiritual maturity. As we deal with these temptations and these trials, his way and not our way is how we grow in spiritual maturity. Let me share something right up front. And I want everyone, if you've already been thinking about those bacon-wrapped hot dogs, stop. I want you to focus in and listen to me right now. I have heard it said, and I have heard it said by way too many people, and that includes some pastors' teachings that I've heard it from, is that when trials or testing comes from God in your life, it's for God to see if you will be faithful to him. Like he's testing you so he can find out. That is not true. If you believe the word of God, you believe the word of God? I want to hear if you believe the word of God. You believe the word of God?
Yes.
Yes, we need to believe the word of God. Do we believe all the word of God or just the parts we want to believe in?
All.
We better, because it's the entire word of God that's going to make us mature. So if they are saying that the trials come into our lives so God can find out whether you're faithful or good or not, then what does that do with 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, where it declares that God is all-knowing, that God has foreknowledge, that God has that ability to know things before they ever happen. That's important for us to understand, that we recognize that God is sovereign, as we sang this morning, that God has foreknowledge. What is foreknowledge? Foreknowledge simply means before something ever happens, God already knows what's going to happen. Now, according to 1 Peter 1, 2, it tells us that God has that foreknowledge. It specifically says that God is all-knowing and he has that foreknowledge. If he has the foreknowledge, then whatever we do when a trial comes, it shows us where we're at. It doesn't show God where we're at because he already knows where we're at, and he just wants us to see where we're at. Because sometimes we get a little haughty. Man, I've got this wired. I'm the cat's meow. And a bag of chips along with it. And all of a sudden a trial comes and you fall right on your face. And it's God just saying, you're not quite there. Let me pick you up. Let me dust you off. Let's get going again. So the trials are more for us to learn where we're at. It's not for God to find out as if he didn't know. And anyone that says that, I'm going to be honest, that's blasphemy. They are wrong in saying that, and they are wrong themselves, including any pastor that would say it, because it doesn't line up with the full counsel of God's foreknowledge. And so that's very important for us to know. So the purpose of trials are to show you where you are at and to prepare you for future work that he has for you. And it's not always easy. Many of the trials that we go through are nothing less than a preparation to get us ready to do something else. The Bible's full of them. Probably the best well-known one is Joseph in the Old Testament. You all know the story where Joseph ended up having these dreams from God that his brothers were going to bow down to him and all these things. Well, his brothers get all upset. They throw him into a pit. They sell him as a slave into Egypt. Man, this little guy, he starts off going out just to take some food to brothers. The next thing he knows, he's thrown in a pit. He's pulled out of the pit. He's sold, and now he's a slave in Egypt. Somebody by the name of Potiphar bought him. And he was faithful to that household. And as he was being faithful to that household, God began to prosper that household because he learned to trust in God and do things God's way, even though he was a slave. And as the end result took place, as you know, the wife wanted him. It doesn't mean he wanted him to, like, play checkers. You know, she wanted him. You know what I'm talking about. And as a result, he said, I won't sin against my God this way. She grabbed his cloak, he ran out, and she said that he tried to rape her. Potiphar put him into prison. There he is, in jail, not like Sentinella. That's a pretty nice place out there. I mean, if you have to go to jail, you might as well go to a pretty nice place. Their jails were not pretty nice places. And as a result, he was faithful to God in the midst of that prison sentence. Faithful to God, and God began to prosper. And pretty soon he was running the prison down below. There were two of the Pharaoh's servants. They had a dream. There was a baker and a butler. And they both had the dreams, and Joseph interpreted the dreams. The first one was able to go back and be restored, the butler. And the baker, his dream was that his head was going to get cut off, and in 3 days that's exactly what happened. And he told the butler, just remember me when you go to Pharaoh. Well, a couple years later, Pharaoh has a dream. And he goes, oh my gosh, Pharaoh, I don't kind of want to remind you of when you were mad at me one time, but when we were in prison, there was a Hebrew boy there that interpreted our dreams, and it came to pass exactly like he said. Maybe he has the answer to your dreams. And they called him out. From the time that he was sold into slavery till the time he stood before Pharaoh was 13 years of preparation. 13 years. 13 years of preparing him and honing him and sharpening him, preparing him, all through trials to get him to become second position of all of Egypt. And then he was able to save his family, and the brothers did bow down to him, just as God spoke he would. But what got him prepared? What got him prepared is the trials he went through and how he handled the trials. And that's so important for us to recognize that we, when we go through trials, how we handle them, how we approach them, are critically, critically important in our lives. Joseph had 13 years of preparation. Hopefully it won't be that long for us. So trials, if we approach them with the right attitude, will bring that spiritual maturity and that spiritual growth that we need for God to use us. So what is the right attitude? Look at verse 2. Right away it says, my brethren, talking to Christians, count it all joy. Count it all joy. When? When you fall into trials. When those trials come there, those problems in life. One of the commentaries that I was reading, I took a look at this one sentence, and I just stopped and I kept reading it back and forth, and I just thought, you know, there's a lot of truth into this, but I wanted you to know I'm not talking about positive confession. I'm talking about attitude here. And this is what Worsby said. Outlook determines outcome, and attitude determines action. Outlook determines outcome, and attitude determines action. When we go into a trial, if we have an outlook that God loves us and he wants to do a work in our life, then the outcome is going to become a spiritual outcome. And if our attitude is that we want God to mature us, then our action is, God, teach me the lesson that I must learn and that I must obey so that I can become what you want me to be, so that my life will honor you. That's so important. Outlook's going to determine the outcome. What is your attitude? Because there's a lot of different attitudes that we could have. You know, if we know that the trials and the temptations are coming, and why they're coming, and what's the purpose for that? To mature us. Why they're coming is to mature us. Then we're going to go into that trial knowing, with an approach, that God, I accept what's going on because you want to teach me something, and I'm going to be blessed at the end of that. Well, how do we know they're coming is number one. Well, number one is all we have to do is read the Bible and we'll know they're coming, because Jesus there in the Gospel of John chapter 16, verse 33, what did he say to his disciples? He said, in the world, you're going to have tribulation, trials, problems. But he also said, be of good cheer. So we should be of good cheer when we're going through our trials, because he has overcome. Now, it's important to understand something else. Why do trials come? What directions do trials come from? I'm just going to give you three quick ones right here. Trials do come from different directions. Some trials come just simply because we're human beings living in a fallen world. That's it. It's as simple as that. Adam and Eve blew it. They sinned. They got cast out of the garden. There in Genesis 5, it tells us that Adam begot Seth and his own likeness and his own image. What likeness and image was that? The likeness of man, the image was fallen. And so we are all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we are in a fallen world right now. And because of that, it's just going to happen. That's part of Satan's plan, that when these trials come, he wants your attitude to look a different direction than what God's trying to purpose. So what happens because we live in a fallen world? What are some of the things that we experience? Sickness. Anybody having hay fever? Sinus issues? This, you know, they're digging up all this sugar beets. All that dust is in the air. You're wondering why the whole valley is glad a cloud of dust? Next time you eat some sugar beets from, I don't know what they call it, I used to call it holly sugar, it's all that dust that's in the air. And all our valley does is blow it from one end to the other end and falls in your noses all day long. Sicknesses. We're human. How many times does the flu bug hit during the times that the weather changes? Notice there's not a lot of flu during summertime, because those stinking bugs know where there's cooler weather. I'm telling you, that's how that happens. Those germs know how to get out of here. But when the flu comes, there it is. How about when you get that notice, parents, from home? We had a little student, a little person, use somebody else's baseball hat, and they have lice. Just want you to know and check. It is so funny. I'll walk through the office and I'll see the patties going like this, all through the hairs. Reminds me of the monkeys going through hairs and picking bugs out. Why? Because it's a fallen world. Our bodies break down. Anybody ever had an operation? Yeah. Why'd you have an operation? Because your body's perfect? No, because our bodies are breaking down. Why? Because we're in a fallen world. So there's sicknesses that we experience. There's accidents. We all remember when Pat was just going to Home Depot to do a honeydew, and a guy ran the red light and smashed him, and all the pain and all the suffering that he had to go through for that. He was a Christian just going to do a honeydew. Why? We live in a fallen world. Disappointments in life. Are we going to, as Christians, have disappointments in life? Absolutely, we're going to have disappointments. Are there going to be tragedies? Absolutely, there's going to be tragedies. Things are going to happen. And the Estrada family thanks all you guys for all your prayers and everything when Hector's mommy was in a car accident last week and passed away. You know, that hurts. You know, it's unexpected. Those things happen. Why? Because we live in the world, and it's a fallen world. Trials come that way. Trials come another way just simply because we're Christians. And sometimes when you witness to people and you tell them, oh, just accept the Lord and everything's going to be perfect in your life. You're lying when you say that. You need to be more honest. Just accept the Lord and you're going to have trials in abundance. But you can also be of good cheer because God's overcome. And he's going to carry you through where right now you're trying to do it on your own. And so we see that just because we're Christians, we should not be surprised that there's trials. 1 Peter 4:12 tells us that, beloved, think it not strange concerning fiery trials which try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. I'm a Christian. I shouldn't have this happening to me. Yeah, you should. Because the world doesn't like Christians. The world doesn't want to be anything like you. And so there's going to be fiery trials that come from the world as well. There's another one that's not listed on your PowerPoint. I was thinking about it this morning when I was reviewing. Trials come from a biblical principle that you reap what you sow. You know, if you're sowing bad seeds, you're going to reap those bad seeds. We live in a farming community. When people go out into the field, the farmers go out and plant watermelon seeds, they expect watermelon to come up. They do not expect to have, you know, broccoli come up when you put a watermelon seed in the ground. So whatever you put in the ground is supposed to come up. Now, in our lives, we're planting seeds, spiritual seeds, every single day. Do you realize that? I can't tell you how many times I've counseled with people about this issue, about you reap what you sow. And sometimes we've sown bad seeds. And those bad seeds go into the spiritual ground, and they come up and they start getting harvested. And we see that in marriage many times, where somebody does something boneheaded and then there's friction because of it. And then what takes place is those bad seeds are causing problems. Well, they confess and they get over it. They're finished with the bad seeds, but there's still that harvest time of the bad seeds. And I encourage them, all right, you blew it. You confessed it. It's over with. But you still have those bad seeds resulting coming. But your responsibility this time is go back and start now planting nothing but good seeds. Plant those spiritual seeds. Keep planting those spiritual seeds, your attitude, your actions, your love. Keep planting all of those good seeds because those are going to grow and you're going to harvest the blessings of the good seeds as well. You reap what you sow. So sometimes they come because we live in the world. Sometimes they come because, you know, we're Christians and the world hates us. And don't be surprised that they hate you. You know, count it all joy. And then sometimes trials come simply because of what you did. You cannot blame the bus if you see it coming down the road and go, aha! Well, why did the bus hit me? Because you're reaping what you sowed. You jumped in front of it. You just because you're a Christian, you think that the bus is going to just, you know, split in two and go around you? It's not going to happen. It's going to squish you like a bug. And by the way, do you know what the last thing that goes through a bee's mind when it hits your windshield is? It's behind. Think about it. You'll get it in about a half hour. So you reap what you sow. That's an important principle of where trials come from as well. Don't be mad at anybody else for what you have done. What you need to do is say, Lord, help me improve. Help me plant good seeds because I'm looking forward to the good harvest coming. And I'm going to keep my mind and my actions and my attitude towards that. You see, once again, Satan hates us. And the world does not want to conform to the righteousness that we hold to in the Word of God. So they'll do anything to destroy who and what we stand for. And we're going to be the recipients of those problems. Whether you like it or not, if you're a Christian, you are in a spiritual battle. Paul makes that very clear. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. I want to hear the pages going. And if you're doing it on your phone, get a Bible that when you turn from one to another, it sounds like pages. It just makes pastors feel better when they hear the page moving. Starting in verse 10, if you want to see that we're in the Bible, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of what? His might. Put on the whole armor of God." Why? "That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers." These are demonic rankings like in the army. "And against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand." Plant the flag and say, "Enough is enough. I'm not going to give in anymore. Satan, you are going to lose. And Jesus, you're going to win this battle in my life from now on. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand." Then what's the next word? "Stand, therefore." So he's saying, be prepared to stand and then do it. That's action. Be a doer of God's word. "Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth," the word of God, "having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." We need to be prepared to share the gospel everywhere we go. And then above all, "take the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench," what? "The fiery darts of the wicked one." Man, a lot of our trials come because we don't use our shield of faith. We just let those fiery darts go right into our heart. And then we just go into our little downspins. If you put that shield of faith up, that fiery dart will be quenched right there and never, ever penetrate your heart. "And above all, taking the shield of faith with which you are able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." That's why it's so important that you know the word of God. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Spiritual warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle. Back to James. It's a spiritual battle that we're in, and we need to recognize that it is a spiritual battle, so that when we are going to recognize it is, we can say, wait a minute. It's a spiritual battle. What am I supposed to do? James tells me, I need to count it all joy that I'm going into this, because God has a purpose for me in this spiritual battle. He's got a purpose for me to learn things. He's got a purpose for me to grow. The word "count" there is actually a financial term in the Greek that means to evaluate it. It means to evaluate it, to think about it, to see how it measures up. When we face the trials of life, we must evaluate them on a scale in the light of God and what He's doing in our lives and what He wants to do in our lives versus our plans and what we want and how we think it ought to be. What we want to do and should do is evaluate it in the midst of what God desires for us to see right now. So our attitude, if it's wrong, "Oh, poor me, woe is me, I'm no good, I'm horrible," you know, or you get all depressed, walk around in a cloud raining on you all the time and raining on everybody else. If you deal with depression, I want you to come and talk to me. Because there's a psalm, Psalms 42, that can heal you of depression if you follow it. So, but what I want you to do before you come and talk to me, I want you to read Psalms 42 10 times slowly and evaluate it and ask the Lord. Because when you do that and say, Lord, I want to be able to do what they're doing right here, what the psalmist did when he had depression. Oh, why is my soul cast down? Oh, my soul, why are you cast down? He was dealing with depression, but he had the answer of how to get out of it. And if you'll read through that 10 times and just slowly let it penetrate your heart, then you come talk to me, and guess what? You're going to tell me how God healed you instead of how you want to be healed. And wouldn't that be awesome? Psalms 42, you're going to be blessed if you be a doer of that word. When those trials come and you feel like being cast down or poor is me or woe is me. When we know that God is going to do something, he's going to be doing something that's really great in our lives because he is God and he only does great things, doesn't he? Then we can have joy because God is going to do a wonderful work in our life. Now, I want to be quite honest with you again here. A lot of people, and you may not like this, it may be painful to you because of your priorities. If we value materialism or physical things more than spiritual, we will never be able to count it all joy because our priorities are out of order. If material things are more important, if positions are more important, if what people think of you are more important, then guess what? We'll never be able to count it all joy because we are serving a different God. We're not serving the living God. We're serving what we want and not what he wants. So how do I get my heart in the right place? Well, one easy way is, and you've heard me quote this many times in the trials that Marcy and I have gone through, take ownership of Romans 8:28. And I know that all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. It's not, and I wonder. It's not, and I hope. It's not, and I wish. It's, and I know. That is a spiritual confidence because you have experienced it in the past in other ways, and now that you're facing another one, you can experience it again, saying, and I know God's going to work this out for his glory. So the first thing we need to do is count it all joy. And the only way that we are able to do that is take ownership also of verse 3 that we see in our Bible here. I hope you're back in James, verse 3, where it says this, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Knowing what? That your faith is going to be tested. Not so God can find out whether you're true or faithful to him or not, but for you to know how you're doing so you can evaluate and say, Lord, I still need you to work in these areas of my life. Not I need to work on these areas. Lord, you need to. And we'll talk about that in just a moment in verse 4. So, am I growing is the question that you need to ask yourself. Am I improving in my maturity? Or do I still need to ask the Lord, God, I need you to work in my life. I need you to do spiritual surgery in this area of my life. So whatever it takes, Lord, I don't want this in my life anymore. I want that replaced by your glory. That's your attitude that you take when trials come. Remembering that the testing, and this is so important, and we have to have this mental attitude, your testing works for you, not against you. Now, let me say that again. The trials that you have are actually, if you have the right attitude, working for you and not against you. Too often people say, I just can't take it. It's tearing me apart. Well, it's because you're doing it your way. Instead of saying, Lord, I know you have a plan. I want to be in line with that plan. I want you to help me to achieve this plan so I can grow in spiritual maturity so you can use me more. That's the attitude that God desires for us to have. Remember that it does that. And again, how do we do that? We take ownership of the verse I just quoted to you out of Romans 8:28. And I know that all things work together for the good. And I know. But there's also other places that the scripture tells us that we can have the right attitude as well. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 says, "For in his attitude towards trials," think about Paul's life, his attitudes towards trials are, "For our light affliction." Paul calls all the things he went through in life, and he's gone through more 100 times fold than what anything you've gone through. And he calls it, "And our light affliction." And our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us as far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. I want you to, next time that you start reading through Acts or listening through Acts, I want you to pay attention in the back of your mind what Paul went through, the trials he went through, the beatings he went through, the stonings he went through, all the things he went through. And eventually, even though it doesn't tell us in Scripture, history tells us that he lost his head, they beheaded him. And that's how his life ended, because of his love for Christ. And what did he refer to them as? Light afflictions. We get a little teeny trial, and the anvil of life has destroyed us. And it's so minute, but we've made it into a monster because of our attitude in our heart isn't saying, "Lord, I see that you want to do something in my life." That's so important. Trials rightfully approached help us to mature. Patience or endurance here in the Greek is the ability to keep going when things are going tough. The ability to keep going when things are going tough. God will give you that strength to do that. Listen to what Paul said in Romans 5, verses 3 and 4. We glory. How many of you glory in your trials? The version up there, that it's another version that you're looking from what I'm reading, it says, we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. But the key word to that verse there, we glory. That's the approach he takes. I'm going to have the right attitude right here, right now, so that when I go through this trial, this tribulation, I know that I'm going to have patience, and then patience is going to bring me experience, and then experience is going to bring me the hope, because I've experienced it once already. Attitude. Also, the Bible does not teach that patience is a passive acceptance of circumstances, but it is a courageous perseverance in the face of suffering and difficulty. Let me repeat that again. The Bible does not teach that patience is a passive acceptance of circumstances. Oh, well, nothing I can do about it. Yeah, there is. Your attitude. Your prayers. And too many times people pray the wrong way. Get me out of this. Instead of, God, teach me. Have you had, and don't raise your hand on this one, please. I don't want to embarrass you. At least I'm giving you a warning. Have you ever had an issue, or do you have an issue in your life that you have to keep circling back to? You know why? Your road of life, and I showed you this illustration many times. Your road of life is like this. So you're coming up to your road of life, and there's a choice that you get to make. You're going to do it God's way, or you're going to do it your way. You decide that you don't want God to work that work in your life, so what do? You choose to go this way, and you end up going in a circle. And God loves you enough to bring you back here because he wants you to have that thing worked out, so he brings you back to that fork again, and you get to choose. And if you choose the wrong way, you go in that circle again. And sometimes Christians stay their whole life in this circle. I'm going to do better next time. I'm going to take a different attitude next time. Why am I over here? Oh, I didn't do it again. I didn't have the right attitude. And so they're just in a circle. And what are they? They end up being dizzy Christians, just going in circles day in and day out and day in and day out. Why? Because they've never chosen to say, God, I'm going to do it your way. You have the spiritual surgery that you want in my life. I surrender myself, which we'll look at in just a moment. And then God does the miraculous work in your life. And then he brings you later on to another fork in your life, and you get to choose again. And guess what? That path leads to the veil of complete sanctification when we stand in front of the Lord. And we hear those marvelous words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou in for what I have prepared for you." Our attitude so much. I'm not talking positive confession. I'm talking our attitude approaching the Word of God. In other words, believing it and doing it is so critically important. And so the Bible does not teach passive acceptance of circumstances. Oh, well, it is what it is. There's nothing I can do about it. Yes, there is. God, show me what you want to teach me. So that's that courageous perseverance in the face of suffering and difficulty during that times. You know, it seems that immature people end up being very impatient, but mature people tend to be patient and persistent. So when I read through the scriptures and I come to verses like that that challenge me, I have to ask myself, which one am I? Am I acting immature here? Or am I acting mature? And God will show you. I remember one time, transparency, Marcy, we got this shower curtain, or we got this squeegee for the, not the curtain, but for the glass shower wall. And she goes, "Could you please use it every time so that we don't get the water spots?" And so I made it a point. I use it every time. And I noticed that many times when she did, you know, take a shower, it wasn't used. Then I'd squeegee it again. And later on, it's not there. She didn't do it. And so one day, she pointed out something I was doing wrong. I admit I did it wrong. I was doing it wrong. But it didn't rub me in the spirit. It rubbed me in the flesh. And so I buckled up against it, and out of the clear blue sky, had nothing to do with what she was pointing to me. I said, "And how about that squeezy that you don't do what you told me to do?" Now, did I handle that trial properly? Or do you think I reap what I sowed? So I walked down the hallway. Well, that was real spiritual, Pete. You really proved your spiritual place in this marriage. So, "Baby, I'm sorry I snapped at you, and you don't ever have to use a squeegee if you never want to, and I'll always use it. It's fine." Oh, God, I love it when God nails you right away. And when he nails you right away, you get a choice. I'm going to hide it, or I'm going to confess it. And there's such joy in confessing our mistakes and our wrongs. And so face those difficult times. Don't run away from them. Be that mature person. God desires us to be patient, because it's actually the key to every blessing. Scripture is full of those and the results that they had in their life who were not patient and waited on the Lord. I'm just going to give you two quickies. Remember Abraham. God promised Abraham that through Sarah, he was going to have a seed, a child, that would be the Hebrew children and the 12 tribes and Herod, etc., etc. Well, he got older, and then Sarah got discouraged. So she came up with this brilliant idea. "Abraham, God promised you a seed. I'm getting pretty old. Why don't you take my handmaiden Hagar, have child with her, and then their child, or her child, will be my child and be the promise of God, the seed." And Abraham goes, "Okay, dear." Instead of saying, "No, God promised me." He was impatient, she was impatient. And you know what? They did have a male child. And it turned out to torment her. and turned out to be the same Arab groups that torment Israel to this day, the descendants. That's where they came from Hagar and from Ishmael. Crazy. And then God gave him the blessing anyway. But he jumped ahead of God. And the result was disastrous, and we still see the fruit of it today. How about Moses? Now, I don't want to destroy your heart towards the Ten Commandments. When Moses grew up and found out in the movie that he was a Hebrew, he was shocked. I'm a Hebrew? I'm not an Egyptian? Read the scriptures. He knew he was a Hebrew all the way through. And one day he went out to be with his people and to notice them. And then he saw a soldier beating one of his Hebrew people. So he killed the soldier. Went out the next day. And two Hebrews were arguing and fighting. And one of the Hebrews said, and because he tried to stop him, one of the Hebrews said, oh, you're going to kill me like the soldier? You did yesterday? Because Moses went and buried him. He goes, oh my gosh, Pharaoh knows he's going to kill me. He jumped ahead of God because God told him he was going to use him. And then God had to take him out into the wilderness to tend sheep for 40 years. Because God knew that he was going to have to tend a flock of Hebrew men and women and children for 40 years in the wilderness. And those 40 years of preparation got him ready to be able to do the 40 years in the wilderness with the sheep. He jumped ahead of God. How many times do we jump ahead of God and do it our way to try and get out of things or because we want something or whatever it might be? You know, we talked about, you know, you reap what you sow. How about you jump ahead of God and you haven't prayed about buying things and pretty soon you get so indebted you can't even breathe and wonder why God's not helping you. And God's saying, I am helping you. I'm letting you learn. You reap what you sow. Stop using those credit cards. If you can't use your credit cards and pay them off, get rid of them. And that way you can have a healthy life. You can save for things. People might think, you know, oh, Pastor, you know, he goes on a couple fishing trips every summer. You know why? Because every time I take my allowance, before I spend it, I say to myself, do I need it or do I want it? And whatever's left over, I stick someplace. So by the time summer comes, I not only have enough for, you know, like an overnight trip and a 2.5-day trip, but actually I'm in the position now that I am saving money for Marcy to have a spa day so that when I'm out fishing, she can have a nice day too. But I'm not putting it on credit cards and thinking I'll pay it off later on. Reap the benefit of doing it right. Right attitude, and you're going to be fine in those areas. And so Moses did it the wrong way. Patience builds endurance. Endurance is not learning it from a book or watching a movie, but going through the trial and growing in maturity, learning from your mistakes and asking God to help you not make that same mistake and to move forward into maturity so that you can be used greater for his kingdom's sake. Knowing that will build endurance in your life, and you will be able to count it all joy at that point, and you will be able to lead you right into that next step, joyfully willing to do the third thing that we need to do, found in verse 4, where it says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be, what? Mature, perfect, and complete, lacking nothing. The key word to this is let. The word let here means surrender. Surrender to the process that God has for you in this trial. Stop trying to analyze your way out of it. Start analyzing your way into saying, God, do your pleasure with me. I surrender. I give up doing it my way. I want to do it your way from now on. That is so important. If we surrender our hearts and our attitudes to the Lord, then and only then will God be able to complete the full work he desires to do in our life. The surrender is the key to being able to count it all joy and to being able to know. If we try to go through our trials, like I said before, on our own efforts and our own strength, we will end up like immature children. And you all know what a little immature child looks like and how they act. They're not pleasant to be around. But if we do it God's way, we're going to end up being mature Christians, shaped and molded and formed for the glory of God, for his kingdom, to bring much fruit in the kingdom of God. So we need to let God take over in our trials so that we can come out more mature. And then by doing so, we're going to be a blessing to all those around us. But the question must be asked as we're getting ready to wrap it up. Is it worth it? Will it be worth it? Counting it all joy. Having my mind knowing that God is working in me to mature me. And that I'm going to surrender and give myself over completely, my heart, so I can have that spiritual heart that he wants. Let me say this. I want to answer that by allowing the Bible to answer it down in verse 12. Look at verse 12 again, where it says, blessed, and the word blessed there means, oh, how happy. Oh, the word blessed, oh, how happy we are to be Christians. Blessed, oh, how happy is the man who endures temptations, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has prepared for those who love him. Think about that. We, as believers, when we have gone through this life and we come through the veil, God has a crown of life for us. He has blessings beyond measure. And we here now, as Paul the Apostle said there in Philippians chapter 1, for to me to live is Christ. That means I have a living relationship with him right now, and to die is gain. So when we live, if we prepare our hearts, we get to have that intimate relationship with him now, and when we die, we get to go into his presence and have the crown of life, be the bride of Christ, rule with him throughout eternity. Those are the things that God will give us if we take the right heart attitude toward the issues that come in our life. Whether it's because we're a human living in a fallen world, whether it's because we're Christians and the world hates Christians, they don't want to conform to the righteousness, they're trying to destroy God and keep God out of everything. They're doing a pretty good job, but it better not be a pretty good job that we compromise. We need to stand fast. Or whether it's we reap what we sow, if we surrender to God and say, Lord, your will be done, you'll be able to count it all joy. And you'll be blessed. Oh, how happy you will be. Shall we pray?